Thank you, Lord, that we can know that we didn't do anything, Lord, to receive, Lord, your grace and your mercy. It wasn't dependent, Lord, on our good behavior, Lord, our so-called righteousness, Lord. But Lord, Jesus came and showed us, Lord, who is the Father. Came and showed us a God that is for us, not against us. A God that is so in love with His creation that He would send God the Son to display the glory of the Father. That sacrificial glory that on the cross made it possible that we can turn to Him. We can turn to God. The offering was complete. The offering was sufficient. That we can have relationship again. Jesus Christ, we want to thank you this morning. We want to fall before this cross. Because you carried the burden we could not. We just want to yoke our hearts together with yours and see the Father, because when we see you, we see the Father. And we know that we're not here by our own accord, Lord. We're here because, Lord, you've called your church, Lord. You've called us by name. And Lord, we so desire to hear from you this morning. We so desire to be unburdened, Lord, with these issues, Lord, that we have, Lord. And just have our eyes focused on the cross and on Jesus this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts. Minister your truth through the bushes of our distractions, through our the things, Lord, that we feel incompetent about. We just minister through those things, through marrow and bone, right into our spirit. We receive you this morning, Jesus. Amen. You may sit down. Thanks, Amy. Amy. Is it fine if that red button is on? Oh, there's a red light. No green light. It's red, yeah. Is it okay? Okay. Good morning, church. My name is Pietri. Son of God. Married. And have two children. All blessings from the Father. This morning, I would have liked to speak about the Father's business. However, my business became, or this message just became much bigger than I anticipated. And the more I just spent time with the Lord and just delving into the Scripture, I saw that I couldn't talk about the Father's business if we didn't talk about the Father first. And can we just, I think I just prayed, not for myself now, can I just pray for me now so that whatever we receive is of Christ and not so much me. Thank you, God, that I can trust you this morning, Lord. To speak into my heart and into your church's heart, Lord. Lord, let this message, Lord, really penetrate marrow and bone and be directed to the places where it should be, Lord. Let it fall on good ground, Lord, And we really pray for germination, Lord. Let that word take hold of our hearts, Lord, so that we can know this Father, Lord, who loved us first, Lord. Amen. Okay, you can read with me from Luke 2, verse 41. Okay, there's a good reason I chose that strange version. It will come up at the end. Not all of the scriptures, when it comes to the last verse of 49, has got the same translation, and I'll just explain that later. Okay, so now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph, his mother, and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mom and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be about my father's business? You can just keep it there for now. Okay, so Luke is giving us the first account of the boy Jesus. It's nowhere else is this recorded. It's only in Luke. And the reason for that is Luke is the only Gentile writer whose book is in the Bible. And he was not just a doctor, but a researcher as a profession. So he literally had, you can actually... Ryan, just go past. He actually went and had interviews, or did interviews, face-to-face interviews with these people. That's why he would have these intimate details about Jesus and about his mother, pretty much. And so I'm just going to quickly sketch this scenario. The Jewish culture at that time, they had three feasts they were required to attend. And it's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So three times a year, the Jews had a pilgrimage on their way, which they had to take to Jerusalem. And in this time, they were there specifically for this one, 8 days. One was the Passover, and the other was the days of unleavened bread. Now, this was mostly a joyous occasions where all the Jews came together, and during this time there were many services held, and we see that Jesus is specifically mentioned as the age of 12 years. Now, in Jewish culture, a boy below the age of 12 is not required to keep the commandments or the Torah that they have. They are encouraged to do so by their parents, but they are not required to keep the law. And in that, they're also not held accountable. Their parents are held accountable, as well as the religious services. No boy below the age of 12 would be part of a religious service within the synagogue. And when they turned 12, pretty much what we call today a bar mitzvah or a bas mitzvah, I think that's the right for the women or for the girls, is a ceremony, not really a ceremony. It wasn't a ceremony then. Then this was a public declaration that I am now a son of the law or commandment, where they become part of the religious service. And this is a lot like the baptism into Christ, like we had a few weeks ago, where we baptized into Christ. This, in a sense, was your initiation into manhood for a boy. He has now, and the word is bar means son, and mitzvah is commandment or law. And so in this process of, in the temple, being part of this religious service, it's just a public declaration. The age, at the age, he's already a bar mitzvah. He's already at that age where he is now accountable. This is just a public declaration, much like the baptism, that I'm like a public declaration to God that I'm now accountable to keep the commandments. And prior to this, the sons would not be involved in their father's trade. However, after this moment, they actually walk with their father now. They were encouraged to walk in the same profession as their father. So you would find the boy accompanying his father and actually start learning a trade from that age onwards, being a man in a sense. And this is where the shift came, because we can look at this scripture and see, but goodness, why would they leave their child or not know where the child is? But in those days, the woman and the children went first. It was a male-driven society, so the woman went first to make food, and then the men arrived to eat. So, and then at this point of time, at the specific feast, Jesus was did this public declaration. So he was then supposed to walk with his father Joseph. However, one can believe there's a lot of Israelites, so there might be a lot of people, and when you're in family, so they thought, you know, there might have been, there's various interpretations of this on many commentaries, but it is accepted that that Jesus was between his family. So they're looking for him, and it's interesting that where they found Jesus, he's not at his father's or his earthly father's side, but he's where his heavenly father's business is. And and that is pretty much the introduction into this. Is Jesus, it's also just quick to understand that Mary asked him, "Do you not know that my father and I have been looking for you?" Therefore, one has to assume that Mary did not tell Jesus who his real father is. Otherwise, that would not have been Jesus of my father and I have been looking for you. However, so we have to assume that there was already a consciousness of who God's father is. And this specific act of standing in the court or standing in the synagogue, being part of the religious service, did not suddenly give him this revelation, but it did allow him access to the synagogue, where else he wouldn't have had access. And suddenly you see Jesus being at a place where his father's business is. And at that time it was discussing the scriptures. Like, he was not just there as a bystander. He was actively discussing and imparting wisdom to this people. My initial thought was, like, I want to speak about the father's business, and but then, as we will see through, just we have to speak about the father first, because without knowing this father, knowing your relationship to the father, you won't be able to be in his business. You won't be able to know where he is going so that you're next to him. And I never went to my father's business He was a clerk, and my mother was a nurse in an old age home. So I was never one of the, or like the stories you see on go to work day and ooh, this is beautiful. There was nothing that it was anyway working with finances. So I have really not know any. I wasn't really interested in that, but that was just part of who my father was. When my father came home, he had other business. Like, if you look at the way his tools in his garage is ordered, literally there is a pencil stain, a pencil marking for each equipment, each tool. Each tool you knew exactly where to go. And my father was a very he took a lot of pride in his work at home, specifically. And because of there never being a lot of finances, he had to learn to do things himself. Like any way in not paying somebody else, that was encouraged. So my dad can pretty much do anything around the house, like fix cracks, fix pipes, build his own braai, and but not just that, like even his garden. I know we literally had mealies, we had green beans, we had cauliflower, we had pumpkins. Any known thing to man was grown in our backyard. And all of these things had the specific square where this was watered and specific pesticide. Like my father has got a vineyard almost of three different white grapes, three different red grapes. Each of these grapes have got, needs to be, I don't know what snooey in English is, prune. They need different, so he learned how to prune these grapes. And all of, like you have with, like in the summer, you need to protect your grapes. So each of these long vineyards has got a net that you throw over these things and tie it so that none of the birds can get there. And after 3 months, all of this must be removed. All the holes that are now bigger than they were supposed to be are being fixed with string to make sure that this net integrity is still as it should be. The net is labeled and raised up to the roof, and there it is to be used in 9 months' time. Just another example is lawn. Literally, you had to cut it straight with the lawnmower. And with a weed eater, you had to make like a corner like this. And then there was a divot where you have to pick up the grass and all the leaves. But after that, you have to take a broom and have to like literally sweep the voorkies so that it's neat. This is his lawn. And there's like, it was a lifetime of taking pride in your work, of being disciplined in doing things in a certain way. That was my father's business. Like literally, I did not see him work or at work, but I was encouraged, trained, admonished, and sometimes forced, I feel, to work with him. Like I hated school holidays. I can't really put it in any other words, but because my parents would dream up work for you. Anyway, I don't want to go into that. Maybe I need F3 again. But anyway, but he literally trained me for 18 years. I was under his care, and literally all the jobs at home that I had to do wasn't good enough just doing it. Literally, my father's business was doing it right from the beginning, and it's finished. And that is who I walk next to. That's what he imparted into my life. There was that life on life. Like literally, I can't tell you to do something neat if I don't show you, if I don't walk with you. And that's what God imparted. Oh, that's what my father imparted into me through those 18 years. And if we see this relationship just between a father and a son, that's imperfect. like I'm imperfect, my father's imperfect, there's a lot of wrong things in us. We're unrighteous, and then we have to believe that because we're made in the Father's image, that there is the same relationship between the Father and the Son. We have to assume that what we receive from our parents, it must just be much more in abundance with the Father and the Son who lives in perfect unity. There is no sin. There is no distractions. There is no disobedience or rebellion. There is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit who is in perfect unity. It's not that each of them is their own person, but they are completely united. And this is the God that Jesus came and showed us. Because prior to Jesus coming, the Old Testament very rarely referred to God the Father. God was a lot of difference. We have Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. There's a lot of different aspects to God. But there's only 10 times in the Old Testament where God is referred to as Father. And that is mostly the times when Israel has done or has been in sin, and then they ask God to have pity on a son like you would and forgive us. So very rarely do they, Israel the nation, could relate to God a Father because they were a nation. And Jesus comes, and we see from his first words, the first words that we have of Jesus is, I must be about my Father's business. The last words of Jesus on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus comes and frames his ministry, who he was, with the words of the Father. It's also clear to note that in the New Testament, God is referred to as Father or for 245 times. In John alone, there's 100 references to God the Father. So suddenly Jesus comes and shows us a Father, not just a God of a nation, but a Father of a person. He made, and it's like I can only, when I do something neat, I represent something of my Father. However, Jesus does not represent God. He presents him. Like literally everything that Jesus did was God's embodiment of his purpose. He presented the Father. It's not like that saying said that we only prophesy in part because we see dimly. That is us and what we represent. God sees clearly. God is displayed completely through Jesus. And one important thing is not just, Jesus didn't just come to show us God the Father who's close. Because what Jesus came and did was, that was different to the Old Testament, is suddenly God, Jesus the Son of God, is in our midst. He's dwelling amongst us. And just go to the next slide, because I don't want to lose my train of thought. Yes, that's actually not only, yeah. So on the cross, he used, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, but also before he left, is I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father. Jesus is constantly telling us that it is our Father. There's a relationship that is family-based. This is not a God that is far off. It says Jesus dwelt amongst us. And that is the God that Jesus came to display for us. And a specific word that we have, and just go to the next slide. Yes. Okay, yeah. the distance thing between God and Israel was never God's idea, because God invited Israel to come and worship him, to come to the mountain to him. Israel said, no, we are afraid. Moses, you go. So Israel chose that distance. They chose, we are afraid. We need a mediator. And Jesus comes, and he comes and fulfills the law through truth and grace. But Jesus comes and uses a specific word. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just go to the next one. And he uses the word Abba. Now, it was always strange for me that you will find the whole Bible is in English, and then you have this word Abba. And it was, I never quite understood why, or that even that same word Lama Lama Abakhtani, that God cried on the cross. I never understood why these certain words were never translated. And the word that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, is, they say there's no real, we can't translate it into daddy, because the Jewish family cycle or circle, or that the whole this family structure within the Jewish culture was very affectionate, but there was also a lot of reverence. It was never a familiarity. There was nobody, a son wasn't familiar with his daddy. And that's why they decided not to translate this word to daddy, because even when they translated this Bible, there was already overtones that daddy became accessible, or not accessible, but actually familiar. There's a lack of respect. And Abba is a word that is entrenched with obedience and reverence, but also to an affectionate father, a father that listens. And this is the pretty much the God that Jesus came and showed us. That Abba is the intimate word of a family circle, that obedient reverence was at the heart of the relationship. And I think this is the Father that Jesus came and showed us. That he is not far off. He is close by. He desires a relationship. Now, it's all good and well that we've got a Father that loves us and wants relationship. However, there is a distinct difference between us and Jesus. Jesus was perfect, we are not. And my question was, do we have access to this Father? Because if Jesus shows us a Father, then who's affectionate, I would like to have access to that affectionate Father. It seems we don't. I'll paint the picture. But just go to that first scripture. We have to look at the fall as to what happened, because God never changed. God has not changed since the beginning of time. So he was always an affectionate Father. He was always desiring for us to have an intimate relationship with him. Yet something changed. And just go to the next scripture. The first one, Malachi, just speaks about the fact that he is our Father. That is, we can't deny by creation, he is your Father. But we have caused separation. And that is what Isaiah 59 verse 2 says. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Like, I just imagined Adam and Eve walking with God in a garden. That is, it's very strange for me to picture that, because I can't like see God, but I can imagine myself like walking with my parents, say on the beach, and there's that, it's not familiar, but this is family. There's perfect we are enjoying this time together, and I can just see God walking with His creation and being satisfied with His creation, and His creation being satisfied with that relationship in the garden of Eden. But then we chose not to obey. That same reverent obedience that are within Abba, we chose to disobey God and separate ourselves from our Father. And that separation could not be dealt with, or we could not breach that separation. And so we fast forward into the Old Testament, and then there is suddenly, or not suddenly, but there is a place, it's besides God speaking to specific people. Israel, after they became a nation, had access to God, but only through the priests. Literally, they had to go to somebody. And this person, this priest, had the privilege, the right, and responsibility to worship, have fellowship with God, to follow these strict rules. But it allowed interaction with God. Suddenly there was a way where if I sinned, I have access to the Father to cover that sin, to put myself in, even though it was just covered, but to put myself in right standing. And the priest had this privilege to do this. But they were also a chosen generation, or chosen tribe, like the Levites. They were chosen to do this. But then Jesus comes, who was foretold. It was that specific scripture that Sam spoke about, the one crying in the wilderness. So John, he bared witness of a Messiah that's coming, that's going to take away the sin of the world, because the sin has caused the separation between ourselves and God, nothing else. But with that sin, somebody needs to take care of that sin. And John said, this will be Jesus, the Messiah. So we just go to the next scripture. And the scripture that I just want to read there is John 14, verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, so we have to assume that Jesus is the high, or not assume, God, or the Bible says Jesus is our high priest. We no longer need a specific person. I don't have to go to Jolene and say, God, please pray to God. I can now go through Jesus, the one who came and showed me the Father. And because what Jesus did, or what Jesus, who he was, represented the Father completely. So I now have access to God through Jesus, or through the Son of God. Okay, so I have access. What does that mean? And I think Galatians and Ephesians sums it up for us pretty well. For in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, just this, when it says you are all sons of God, the reason they are speaking of sons of God is not because of men. Sons were the ones who inherited in the Jewish culture. And it just speaks about your inheritance, because it qualifies. There is no gender, there is no race, there is no people group, Jew or Greek. We are all one in Christ. We are all inheriting from the God our Father. Okay, so now that we are sons, how did we become sons? This is my question. Because that sin caused separation. Literally, we were dead to Christ. We were dead in our the Word of God says we are dead in our trespasses. God is light and life. We are dead in our trespasses. So how did we become sons? And Ephesians 1 verse 5. Has got some information regarding that. He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will. It was his heart from the beginning. He wanted that for us. He wanted sons. He wanted a family, a creation who is in relationship with him, who walks with him. So, he predestined us our adoption. So we are adopted into sonship. We didn't do anything to receive our adoption. However, there is the one prerequisite, is that you have to be in Christ to receive that adoption. And adoption itself is something that kind of fall by the wayside when we look at society, especially after the Reformation. I'm not going to go in too much details about the Reformation and what Martin Luther did and Calvin, but there was a bunch of rules people had to follow. They had to pay to have their sins absolved, and there were a lot of ungodly things that were happening. They were like people's unrighteousness were held before them. So you don't have access. You're not allowed access to the living God. So unrighteousness was a big deal of how do we get in right relationship with this God if there's this sin. And therefore, when the Reformation came, there was this huge focus on justification, that Jesus comes and I am now justified. That means I am in right standing in a legal court. That's where this whole justification process comes from. In a legal court, if I was justified, it means my penalty, the sins, my debt has been paid for. So there was this big focus. I believe that a lot of people were dealing with unrighteousness, and how do I have access if I'm like dirty or there's sin in me? And so the Reformation came, and there was this big focus on justification, that you are now in right standing. But that's illegal. That comes from a legal entity. That comes from a judge that sits behind a desk and has a verdict. Versus adoption, which is the highest privilege our gospel offers. Adoption tells of a father choosing children. Not just absolving a judge, absolving somebody and say, we are okay. I don't hold your sin against you anymore. Now we have a father that runs to us, that embraces us. And this is why adoption is fundamental to our understanding of who we are in Christ. Is we can't none of our deeds, like I can't buy my father's love. Like I'm born his son, but there is a relationship there where he loves me. He loves his son. I can't now, somebody from the street, Jolene, can't come to my dad and say, I want to do things. I've done these neat things. I've mowed your grass. I've done all the things that you do. But you're not my daughter, and that's why the adoption is key, it because it's always focused on relationship and not our effort. Justification will always be our effort. What we did, what we didn't do, and how do we get in right standing, where adoption is God choosing those which disqualified themselves. And what made this even more contrary to the culture that time was, in Roman law, adoption was something that wealthy families did. But they literally only chose somebody at when the boy came of age, and he had good credentials. He looked like the word protege comes from there, where this boy or this daughter looks like it will be a financial blessing, or he's got good credentials, he's smart. So he would look at somebody and say, because you are special, I will adopt you. And God says, because I love you, because you were predestined, because I created you for relationship, I choose to adopt you. You disqualify yourself, you are disobedient, yet I still choose you first. And that's why we can say that we are sons and daughters of a living King, because it's not of our own accord. We did not make this happen. He adopted us into sonship. And this is pretty much where I want to focus on, just for in ending off. Is, let's go to the next slide. Okay. So like those who were baptized a few weeks ago, when we are baptized into Christ, when we are adopted into sonship, or initiated into sonship, in a sense, become sons, not of the law, but of the Spirit. God speaks those words. I'm just going to read it. And when Jesus was baptized, he immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." This is what God says to each one of us. Son, then look at the Son. Look at one who inherits. You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And this addresses three issues with every child. And just a little testimony of my own is, 3 weeks ago, Anya, our little girl, she doesn't sleep too much during the day. And especially in that first 3 weeks, with Elaine being like 16 months old, there was a lot of noise in our house, because Elaine is adapting to a new person, and she's getting to know her voice very well. So there was a lot of noise. I can't really explain it. It was overwhelming, pretty much. And like, we didn't know what to do, because it's not like we did something specific to make Elaine cry or just go completely nuts, because that's what it sounded like. So I met with Niku once a week. We are like accountable partners, and I just shared that with him, and he just said, well, he feels like he feels like maybe she's a bit insecure in this moment. And I've got nothing. Like, literally, I went to God and said, Lord, I have nothing. I don't know how to fix this child. not that that would help in any way. I have nothing. I can literally, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to stop her from screaming. And this came up in my spirit. And I decided then, just after I went to the Lord, and I decided that no matter when she screams, I'm just going to say these words over her. Just every time. If she screams, not scream it over her, but just speak it in love over her. And I really believe that, like, because I know that she's still a little, but it's like those first 3 weeks versus what's after, she's really just, there's been a significant change. And like every time I would just tell her, you are my beloved daughter of here. Jy is my geliefde dogter en ek verbly my oor jou. And there's that father saying it to a child. And we are the children of God, been adopted. And this little sentence handles with three issues in our identity with Christ, which is very important. And I really just feel that
One, two.
Okay. Without having these three issues, receiving it and taking hold of it, it's something you can leave to the enemy to warp. And the three issues or the three aspects that you deal with. Just go to the next slide. There we go. It's called the three A's of sonship. The first A is affection. We know if, like Jesus showed us an affectionate father, like, you are my beloved. Jy is my geliefde dochter. Jy is my geliefde. And the second one is, this is my beloved son. Jy is my geliefde dochter. It is acceptance of who he is, of who she is. It is of who I am. There's a father that looks at you and says, You are precious to me. I accept you. And then the third one is approval. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is our father. As soon as we are adopted into sonship, he speaks this sentence over you. The key is, have you received his acceptance, his affection, and his approval? Because if you look at God as far away, you cannot receive his affection. A God that's far away can't be affectionate. I can't be affectionate to my wife from here. My wife needs prayer. She's alone with the kids now. But I can't be affectionate to her from here. God must be close. You must believe this. You must take hold of that fact. Jesus showed us the Father dwelling amongst us. Second is the acceptance. You are a son, a daughter, one who inherits. Do you believe you have got an inheritance? Or are you just saying, like, or are you just like Francisco said, going through the motions? I don't have an inheritance. There's nothing required of me. And thirdly, his approval. Can you believe that God is pleased with you? Everything you have done, not done, will do, busy with, that he is pleased with you. Because if you can't believe that, you will be in a relationship with God where you feel like, I'm not doing enough. Because Jesus, at this point in time, when God spoke this over him, he did not start his ministry. He was just an obedient son to his parents. Yet God says, I'm well pleased with you. So it's key to remember that if these three issues aren't grasped and taken hold of, the enemy will come and use these areas. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, it was, are you the Son of God? He was challenged in the areas of sonship. That's it. The same, these three areas. You have to take hold of these three areas to ensure that you are not in a works-based relationship with God, that he is not far off, and that you are part of a family that inherits. That because it's his, what's that scripture? According to Ephesians 1 verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and will. He wants this for us. He desires that relationship of intimacy. And I don't want to use the word intimacy too much because it gets misused and overused, because it speaks, Jesus came and showed us reverent obedience to a loving Father. And God says, I'm well pleased with you, my beloved son. Okay. I'm just going to end in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that our adoption, Lord, is not by virtue of our own strength, our own mind, our own works, Lord. No, Lord, we can come to you as sons and daughters and know that we have an affectionate Father. Who accepts us for who we are, not because we suddenly are perfect, but we are perfect in Christ, who is the mediator, the one who allows us access to the Father. And we don't cry, or we don't need to seek approval anymore. We're not courting God. Like we don't ons beste voetjie voorsit, Lord. What is that to you, God? You see us as we are, Lord. You see us clear, Lord. There is nothing that we can hide from you, Lord. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that we as a church, Lord, will ponder on these things, Lord, and really take hold, Lord, of these areas. If there's anybody here who struggles to see God as being close by or affectionate, you just raise your hand. We'd just like to, was to pray for you. And if there's anybody that... Thank you for those hands. Lord, we pray, Lord, just for your yoke, Lord, that one must carry, Lord, to have a God that is far away, Lord. We just come, Lord, and we speak peace, Lord, over that heart, Lord, that struggles, Lord, to see a God, to experience a God that runs to her, or that runs to me. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will recognize, Lord, that your Spirit, Lord, is in us. The Spirit who gave us life, who descended on Jesus, whom he gave to us when he left to go to the Father. It is part of God. It is part of the Trinity. And the Spirit doesn't do anything on his own. And we know that Jesus completely was of the Father's business. So Lord, we know, Lord, that your goodness, your grace, your truth, Lord, is in us, Lord. But we must take hold, Lord, of that affection that you have for us, Lord. Lord Jesus, I was reminded now that Jesus touched people. People that were sick, very, very sick. Jesus touched them. There was an affectionate God there, setting the captives free. Lord, we just receive that spirit of affect, that affectionate God. We just receive that in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can inherit, Lord. That you said specifically, Lord, that you go and prepare a place for us. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have said it. So, Lord, we are going somewhere, Lord. We're going to live somewhere, Lord, and we're going to work, Lord. And it's going to be great, Lord. There's going to be an inheritance, Lord, for your sons and daughters. Those who are part of your family, with Jesus being the firstborn, and the rest of us, sons and daughters, Lord, being about the Father's business. And just lastly, is there anybody who seeks God's approval, who really struggles to connect to a God, where you kind of feel that there's my sin must a work-based relationship? Is there anybody who struggles with that work-based relationship, where God is the accountant and he's weighing up my good and bad deeds? I just want to say, Lord, that I'm sometimes there, Lord. Where I don't look to you, Lord, but I look at myself and what I've done or what I haven't done, Lord. Lord, I just repent, Lord, of that lie, Lord, that the enemy is telling me that I'm supposed to fix my life, Lord. God, I can't earn your approval, Lord. You have given it to me. Thank you, Lord, that I can take hold of your approval. I can receive your approval, Lord, and walk as a son of God, having my identity in Christ, through whom I have access to a loving Father, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can stand on this scripture, Lord, this little sentence that you've given us, Lord, that you speak over us, Lord, and walk into this next week, Lord. Walk into this next meeting, Lord. And know, Lord, your love for us wouldn't change, Lord. My sonship doesn't change when I get a bad report at work, Lord. My sonship doesn't change if I'm a millionaire, if I'm sleeping on the street. It doesn't change. Lord, we just honor you, Lord, for loving us first, Lord. Blessing us. And just having your free will and favor reign over our lives. Amen.